thank you for the privilege and honor to come and share with you God's Word. What we're sharing today is also tied up with the portion of reading we had earlier in Exodus about the blood of the Lamb. And also, it is a wonderful example of the wonderful, marvelous grace of our Lord. As been said, I will be addressing the Word of God from Joshua chapter 2, and it applies to verses 1 to 24. But for the sake of time, we won't read it separately, but we'll be reading it as we go along in the sermon. So turn with me to your Bible to Joshua chapter 2, and the whole chapter deals with the very interesting person of Rahab and the two spies. Before that, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we commit this time of teaching and preaching of thy word in thy hands. Hide me behind the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be uplifted and glorified. In his worthy and precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Just the background to this chapter. In chapter 1, and in fact the previous book, Moses had recently died, and Joshua was left in charge of the children of Israel. Before this, Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, they come to the point of taking possession of the land of Canaan. During the 40 years, there were some glorious moments, like crossing the Red Sea, and then the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, including some negative events as well, like the costly failure along the way, the one that caused the 40 years delay. When 12 spies went into the land of Canaan and came back, two of them gave a good report, but the other 10 gave an adverse report, and the people listen to this pen. Now the study of this passage on Rahab and the spies shows us a wonderful story of solid faith, but coming from an expected source. Now I have covered a series on the book of Joshua before, but somehow, not purposely but inadvertently, I left out the story of Rahab. And actually it is a bit of a sensitive issue there. But finally, the Lord's given me the understanding so I can share with you this portion of Joshua's book. Now, the strength of Rahab's faith, as you've read in Hebrews chapter 11, where there's a hall of, not fame, but hall of faith, that included Rahab's name. Then in James chapter 2 verses 25 to 26, for sake of time I'll read it to you, also mentioned Rahab's name. I'll read that. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? It's a question. Wasn't Rahab justified by faith, by works? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This passage here in James of Rahab's example is used to support James' argument that faith must result in action if it is true faith. So Rahab, as we will see, believed in the Lord, and she put it into action. She put her faith into action by risking her own life in doing so. So in going back to Joshua chapter 2, we see the four steps of this story. The outline: firstly, faith pursued; secondly, faith demonstrated; thirdly, faith explained; and fourthly, faith rewarded. Alright, throughout the book of Joshua, we see Joshua as a man, a strong man of faith, especially in Joshua chapter 1. And this spy mission, remember, Joshua was one of the 12 in the previous spy mission, and he was going to make sure that this time it wasn't going to happen the same way as it happened before. He wanted to make sure that it would go according to God's plan. So he made it a secret mission. It was a secret not only to the people in Jericho, but it was also a secret to the people of Israel as a whole regarding this mission. He wanted to make sure that no matter what the report was from the two men, and we know that he picked two solid men as evidence from the text a bit later, that if for some reason they came back with a negative report that will affect the people in an adverse way, he kept it secret from the people of Israel. So he sent them in, and he was determined not to be deterred from God's plan. And we see that God blessed this mission, much more different from the first one. We see here faith pursued and exercised all over. Joshua, the man of faith, chosen by God to succeed Moses. It wasn't that Moses, oh, by the way, I'm about to die. Hey, Joshua, you take over. No. It was God's choosing of Joshua, because he was a man of faith. Then the two spies sent by Joshua, who was a man of faith, were also hand-picked leaders of the Israelites at this time. These spies were themselves men of faith and integrity, as we read it on. Then the hostess of the spies, Rahab, turned out to be a woman of great faith herself. So all over this passage, we see there is faith pursued. Now, Rahab's background, as you know, was a little bit unusual. And there's no secret here. The Bible says that she was a harlot. Today, it means a prostitute. Question: how could God ever use a prostitute in such a crucial situation? And why would God use a harlot for such a crucial situation like this? So critical. So this is a lesson for us. God, in His great grace and mercy, can forgive any sinner. He can have mercy and cleanse anyone who comes to Him by faith. God is willing to use also that person to make a major impact for Him on this earth. I'm sure most of us agree that when we came to Christ, we knew that we were broken vessels, we were undone, we were shattered sinners, needing to be saved and made anew. Yes, Rahab was saved by grace through faith. Even a harlot is well within God's hand of mercy and grace, so never forget that. The fact that the spies came to Rahab's house seemed like a coincidence or just some lucky break for Rahab. We know that as Christians, the word luck should not be in our vocabulary. We know that God does not operate that way concerning lucky breaks or coincidences. The two spies were led by God's divine hand to the right place and just the right time to do God's work. We know that. So let's faith pursue. Then we come to faith demonstrated in verses 2 to 7. We read, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent out Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that will come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took them two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wish not whence they went. They will. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not, or I knew not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the forts, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So we see your faith demonstrated. It would have been easy for Rahab when these two men or spies came to her to just say, "Hey, please get out of here. It's too dangerous for all of us. Why? If you stay here, you'll be killed and I'll be killed too." She could have washed her hands from the whole ordeal. That would have been an easy road to do. And how often we, even as Christians, like the Good Samaritan, the others came along, the religious people passed by, and they just ignored that man who was beaten up. But the Good Samaritan did the right thing. So she, as you see, the next step was not so easy because of the faith that God had put in her heart. Rahab took action. She hid the man. She demonstrated her faith. And she told the guard to go off on a wild goose chase. Now here's the point. Many Bible scholars would acknowledge at this point that that's a dilemma of sorts, isn't it? Since Rahab told not just one lie, she told quite a few lies. Why would God choose to bless her for her deceit? I'd like to mention some quotes. I may not fully agree with them, but Professor Arthur MacDonald Campbell said, "Was Rahab wrong to lie since her falsehood protected the spies?" Others claim that there are some situations in which to lie is acceptable. After all, some say it's a cultural matter. The way she was born, the way she was raised among the depraved, why lying was her way of life. She probably saw no evil in that. It was second nature to her. So, you know, it's something that water off a duck's back. Moreover, if she had told the truth, the spies would have been killed by the king of Jericho and herself too. But such arguments are not convincing. To argue that the spies would certainly have perished if Rahab had been truthful would be to ignore the argument or the option of God's ability to protect the spies in some other way. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. He could have protected them. We don't have to depend on our own resources. So to excuse Rahab for indulging in this common practice is to condone what God condemns. Oh yes, Rahab was wrong. And Paul said that very strongly in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He called the Cretans liars and he rebuked them sharply. So Rahab's lie was recorded but not approved. The Bible proved her faith demonstrated by good works but not her falsehood. Another quote, "Why this sin to God? Because God cannot lie." Yes, God commended her faith in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31 and James chapter 2 verse 25, and as expressed in our passage from verses 9 to 16. But God never condoned any sin. Yet none of us are without sin. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Thus the need for forgiveness. Yes, he honored true faith, small as it is, and imparts saving grace. How small your faith is. Then the final quote from Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentary. It is short to the point. It says, "Judged by the divine law, her answer was a simple expedient. But infirmity being united with faith, she was graciously pardoned and her service accepted." The bottom line is this: God in his grace and mercy saw Rahab's heart of faith, true faith, but did not excuse her sin. So in other words, there's no sinless perfection upon salvation. So we should never say, "Look at what Rahab did," so we can also tell lies for certain ends. This is not what the Bible teaches. It recorded her true action. It records the sin, it does not record the excuse the sin. He honored her faith, but not the sin, because we know that all sin is wicked. Then we come to faith explained. verses 8 to 13. And before they were laid down, she came out unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So we have here a little more information of why Rahab chose to do what she did. Rahab was aware of the wonders of the great God of Israel, and she had witnessed some of the things, she had heard some of the things. She must have had some reports of what had gone on in the world at her time. So her heart melted at God's greatness. Although sometimes the heart melts for different reasons. The other people in Jericho must have heard of the same wonders wrought by God for the Israelites. Yeah, they were scared stiff, but they still worshipped their pagan idols. But Rahab no longer trusted in the false gods. She decided to follow the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. In fact, Rahab must have had some prior knowledge of the Lord, because of several times in this passage I read, we see her quoting here, she used the personal name of God, Yahweh. Four times, the covenant name of the Lord was used. Only a true believer can mention that name. We don't know exactly where knowledge was derived, but she had it. The Holy Spirit would have put that in her heart. So what's the application? Faith in one's heart does not make one perfect. No excuse to sin, but it's not sinless perfection in others. Remember that. Faith comes to the sinner, and so as you and I, we prayed to reach out to people who are not saved, to evangelize. We are to go out and share the gospel. We are not to pick and choose to avoid, oh, this person I don't think is suitable for the gospel. You know, he looks so unlikely, so ugly and so dirty, and not a type. God does not wait for perfection. He comes to the sinner, he saves the sinner, he imparts faith to the sinner, and all kinds of sinners are included. Because we need to realize that everybody who does not know Christ is dead in trespasses and sin. And God can make alive by faith that person. Quote from Campbell again. A question. But how could Rahab have such a remarkable faith and still be a harlot? And still be able to tell lies? Answer, as she responded and believed in the message of God's word and God's work in her heart, she later responded further the messages concerning God's standards and life, and she obeyed. That is the process of sanctification throughout our life. Spiritual maturity is not instant, no instant maturity. It is gradual and even painful. You know the famous writer of Amazing Grace? We all know that one. Even the world sings that. John Newton, even after he got saved, he continued in his occupation as a slave trader before he finally was convicted of this base and degrading practice, and he gave it up. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he continued to smoke cigars for some time after he got saved, and as a preacher too, until he got convicted of the bad things from smoking. So we must thank God that God accepts us as we are and saves us, stained with sin, just as we are, and transforms us into the likeness of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation takes place instantly, immediately. Justification by faith, that is settled in the courts of heaven. A legal act. You have nothing to do with it. But sanctification, the process of being transformed into the image of His dear Son, takes time. Romans 8:28, you know that. Romans 8:29 says, paraphrasing, but whom He did foreknow, them also He did predestine to conform us to the image of His dear Son. Rahab the harlot was completely changed eventually. We do not know the details, but God apparently accepted her very clearly into His chosen people. She ended marrying an Israelite and was part of the line that went through Boaz, through David, and of course into the line of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God is a God of second chance. Right. So this is what true faith does to people. It takes that dirty, rotten sinner and saves him and transforms him into a child of God. The old lives, the old ways will disappear gradually and is replaced by the new life in Christ. But if the old life and the old ways never disappear, something has to be done. Of course, the flesh and his sin is still there. We have to resist and fight it. Yes, the old man is crucified with Christ. We have a new nature, but the principle of sin still dwells in us, and it uses the flesh to fight with the newborn, spanking new spirit. We are born again in the spirit, which identifies with the Holy Spirit. There is that constant battle, and we got to choose to follow the Holy Spirit of God and not the principle of sin which dwells in us, because we are still in our flesh, and the flesh is basically self. This mind, emotions, the will, it is still tainted by sin. We're not born again in the flesh, we are born again in the spirit. The spirit and flesh last against one another, they fight against each other. We got to recognize that. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This vital relationship is not just Christianity. It is not just playing with religion, not playing around with the Bible. It is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, generated us, and as we are filled by the Holy Spirit, we walk with Him day by day. If you, like me, for many years, born in a preacher's home, I was a nominal Christian. I thought I was Christian, and I behaved like a Christian. If I didn't go to church on Sunday twice, I would feel miserable. But I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ until I went to university and came to myself, realized that I didn't have a personal relationship. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I could share the gospel. I could quote scriptures. A distinction in scriptures in school leaving certificate. But I didn't know the person or the word. I knew the word of God, but not the God of the word. So this morning, if you do not know Him personally, realize that and say, yes, Lord, I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I cannot save myself. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. And then you'll be a new creature. He will live in you. He will give you the enabling to be transformed, to be more Christ-like. Let's go to your case. We had a young man in high school. He was quite a character, a real character. He has hair sticking up all over the place and walking around swaggering like a tar. He had a black belt in martial arts, and he just hated everybody. He would bash up those that he didn't like. and people avoid him. But he got persuaded one day by his classmate to come to church, and he came, and he got saved after hearing gospel. Well, he didn't change immediately. He was still swaggering around. But slowly but surely, his language changed, his appearance changed. He got involved in serving the Lord. And then he went to Bible college, and today he's happily married, serving the Lord in another church as a youth leader. So God can change anyone. Don't give anyone up. It's amazing grace of God, isn't it? Like Rahab, he changed her. Never give up on anyone, but apply this possibility of change that God can do it. So we need to apply this in our witnessing and realizing that God can do miracles in people's lives. He's done a miracle in your life and mine by saving us when we were once wretched sinners. Finally, faith rewarded. Verse 14. And the man answered her, "Our life for yours, if we utter not, this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And verse 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." What a wonderful picture of salvation, of God's protection. This scarlet cord can be seen as a type of the death and blood, as we talked about this morning, and we partook of the symbol of his blood, that was shed for you and for me. The whole family that gathered in that house, father, mother, brothers, sisters, were protected. And all the father's household escaped from the death. When in the Exodus, we read, the whole household, because of the blood of the slain animal, smeared on the doorpost and the lintel, type of being saved by Jesus Christ today, under the blood of Christ. We are saved, we are secure, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What a wonderful picture in this Old Testament of what Christ has done and still do today. When faith is real, when faith is spoken and acted upon, our reward is certain. We will be saved in the arms of Jesus and we will have eternal life. John 3:16, all of you know that. The whosoever, included Rahab and all her family, when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, they all perished. But this family was saved. And includes everyone here who has put your faith sincerely and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, with all this uncertainty, with the financial crisis, with tsunamis, with earthquakes, with the violence, and with judgment to come, what's happening around us? We are certainly not safe. You're not a Christian, not believers in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you are secure under the blood of Christ. No need to be worried. No need to be anxious. But be confident in the finished work and the shed blood of Christ. So Rahab, when we think of her, now that she's in heaven with the Lord, I don't think the Lord will call Rahab the harlot. No, she's saved. But you know, it's recorded there, and sometimes God has to remind us from where we came. Well, after the resurrection, and Peter, you know, he got discouraged, so he went back to his old trade to be a fisherman. He grabbed some of his disciples and he went fishing and he caught nothing, until the Lord says, throw the other side, and they caught a whole heap of fish. And so when Christ asked him, "Simon, Simon," he referred to his own name, not Peter that the Lord gave him. Sometimes God has to remind us of where we came from. We are not having sinless perfection. We are prone to fall back to sin, but don't let that be an excuse to say, "Oh, Rahab did it." No. Rahab went on to become the line of the Messiah himself. So I don't think that we need to be excusing ourselves. We need to strive on I'd like to finish with this verse in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, not just here, but in heaven, Rahab is looking at us, and our loved ones have gone ahead. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne.